In our study together last time in the book of Ephesians, we saw that verses 3 through 14 constitute a description of the great and the pivotal elements of salvation. And we liken this passage of verses 3 through 14 to a mighty river of grace, to a stream of salvation which flows through these verses. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is acting as our guide, showing us this mighty river, taking us on a tour of it. And the very first thing that he wants to show us is the mighty spring from which that river originates, the fountain and source from which this river of grace flows. And so we read in verse 3 that the fountain of all of the blessings of salvation that he describes in verses 4 through 14 flow out of a single fountain. When he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." And so we saw in verse 3 that God himself is the source of all spiritual blessings. And we saw that this is a river that proceeds out of the fountain of the throne of God, which has no tributaries. He is the gracious source of all of the blessings of salvation. And so we saw last time that he is the exclusive source of blessing. God alone blesses us. No other source of blessing is mentioned. And indeed, no other source is needed, because we saw that he was not only the exclusive source of blessing, but we saw that he was the sufficient source of blessing. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. None have been omitted, and none can be added. Therefore, this is a river that has one source, and that source is God. But it is also a river that has no tributaries and needs no tributaries, no side creeks of human resources or human will or human works flow into this river to make it stronger. But finally, last time we saw that God, therefore, this is a river that has one source, and that source is God. But it is also a river that has no tributaries and needs no tributaries, no side creeks of human resources or human will or human works flow into this river to make it stronger. But finally, last time we saw that God was not only the exclusive source of blessing and the sufficient source of blessing, but we saw that he was the gracious source of blessing. That he was the one who sent his Son to die for men and accepted his sacrifice on behalf of men in order that he might pour out his blessing upon men. And so he is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his Son in order that he might give us every other spiritual blessing as well. Now today we want to give further thought to this great wellspring of blessing in verse 3, out of which flows all aspects of grace and salvation, by considering together not only the source of blessing, which we considered together last time, but this time we want to consider together the time of blessing. Who hath blessed us? We want to consider together the nature of these blessings, that they are spiritual blessings. We want to consider together the sphere of these blessings, that they are in heavenly places. And finally, we want to consider together the reservoir of these blessings, that they are in Jesus Christ. In the first place, then, this morning, let us consider together the time of blessing. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Now we recognize that as Christians, God blesses us continually, and he shall bless us in the future. But the language in verse 3 is cast in the form of the past tense. It says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And Paul puts the time of the blessing in the past. And the question is, why is this? Why does he declare that the blessing is already accomplished? Well, the reason why is because it was in eternity past that God determined to bless his people. And this past act of determination is the basis and fountain out of which flows all of His unfolding blessings, which we receive over time. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Pardon me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul is speaking of the power of God in verse 8, God being the subject of verse 9. In 2 Timothy 1, 9, we read, regarding God, that He is the one who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but notice, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, God purposed, even before the world began, to bless us, to give us salvation in Jesus Christ, to extend to us the grace of effectual calling. His purpose to bless was established before the world began. And out of that purpose that was settled and fixed in eternity past, all of the blessings that we experience flow. You see, God does not make up His mind as He goes along as to how to bless and as to who to bless. He does not just, as it were, get up one morning and say, well, let's see, who shall I bless today and how shall I bless them? No, all of those purposes have been established and fixed long ago. And all of the blessings we have now, or all of the blessings that we ever shall have in the future, we see were sealed and secured and comprehended in His activity and decrees before the world ever began. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now notice verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so we see this concept that God has purposed to bless us and establish the fact of our blessing before we were ever created to receive it. This blessing that He entered into and purposed to carry out in eternity past is kind of like an irrevocable trust. Let's say that a person makes a decision to bestow some money on their grandchild, who is now 5 years old. So they set up an irrevocable trust. They fund it. They put all of the money in it. And they arrange it so that he will get $5,000 a year, beginning at age 19, for his college education. And that $5,000 a year will be given to him for 4 years until he completes his education. But he is not to know of it until he gets the first installment. And so at 19, he begins to receive the money. But when was he blessed with it? He was blessed with it 14 years earlier when he was 5 years old. And during those years, was he certain to get it? The answer is absolutely yes. And having gotten the first installment, was he certain to get the rest? Yes. And he could declare at age 19, when he became aware of it and began to receive it, he could say, blessed be my grandparents who have blessed me with all that I need for a college education. He sees now at age 19 that all that he has received and all that he will receive was secured for him long in the past and will bring him in the future to the desired end. And so do you see the parallel? The gift of God's grace was complete before we were ever created to receive it, and is both irrevocable and sufficient so as to bring us infallibly to the glory of heaven. And this is the reason why Paul says he hath blessed us, because all that we have now flows out of that irrevocable purpose that Christ established and that God established in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so you see the eternality, the finality, and the certainty of God's changeless purpose to bless His people. to which he irrevocably committed himself in eternity past, is the whole grounds of our confidence and of our hope of his blessing both now and in the future. And so the great comfort is this: our blessings are as certain as the changeless purposes of God. And as Christians, we need never fear that one day we will be the object of his blessing and the next day the object of his wrath. Because his purposes, which he has established in eternity, never change. You see, when Israel provoked him, it was to his eternal changelessness and the changelessness of his purposes that he appealed to as the grounds upon which he would not destroy them. He said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And the basis of his ongoing blessing and working through Israel, his own chosen people, was not the quality of their performance, but rather it was the changelessness of his purpose. And though there was much to provoke God to consume them, he declared that he had a fixed and changeless purpose to bless them, and that he would not go back on his commitment, nor would he change his purpose. For God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not bring it to pass? And the answer is certainly. And so we have the security that once we have entered into the path of blessing through salvation, we shall remain in it until its full purpose is accomplished. It is finished, it is certain, and it is settled. And so the time that this blessing was given to us is a great source of comfort and of hope and of encouragement to us, because that purpose settled and secured our eternal destiny and all of the blessings along the way that are necessary to deliver us into it. Having considered together then the time of the blessing, in the second place, let us consider together the nature of these blessings. These blessings, it is said, are spiritual blessings. Now, the concept that they are spiritual blessings conveys two ideas. The first idea that this phrase, spiritual blessings, conveys is that these blessings are spiritual as opposed to material. That is, they are intangible and invisible as opposed to those which are material and touchable. In the Old Testament economy, when we read in the Old Testament scriptures, much of the focus was upon God's material blessings. There was a land, there was a temple, there was an increase of flocks and crops and political dominion, and these were all things that were given as manifestations of God's blessing. Now, that is not to say there were not spiritual blessings in the Old Testament. Certainly there was. But the focus was largely upon material blessings. But you see, the real blessings, and this is what Paul is bringing out, the real blessings are not in the realm of the physical, because they are soon gone. They only pertain to this life. And the saved and the unsaved alike all receive these material blessings. You see, temporal blessings are just that. They are temporal. They are soon gone. And so they have limited value, if any value at all. They only pertain to this life. We shall not take our lands, we shall not take our houses or our bank accounts to heaven. And we see that when it comes to temporal blessings, that they are distributed broadly across God's created humanity. Some of the most wicked men that we know are those who have received some of the greatest material blessings that we have ever witnessed. But you see, temporal blessings are not necessarily a sign that one is an object of grace. You could suddenly have $1 million and you could suddenly have all of the health and all of the blessing that you could possibly ask for. But those things would give you no assurance whatsoever that you'd ever have a good end on the day of judgment. You see, the true blessings, the lasting blessings, are in the realm of the spiritual. They are inward rather than outward. Turn, if you will, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking about the distresses that he's going through. He's talking about the difficulties and struggles of the ministry. And yet he says, even though we have all these outward, external, material distresses, he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And do you see the attitude and perspective of the Apostle Paul? He cares little or nothing for the temporal. He says, these things are light. These things are outward. These things are perishing. These things shall soon pass away. But he says, the true blessings, the blessings that really mean something and amount to something and that will produce something, are in the area of the unseen. They are in the area of the intangible, of the untouchable, of the inward man. They are inward rather than outward. And so as we go on through the first chapter of Ephesians, and we see that all of the blessings that are listed there, the spiritual blessings, they are all inward rather than outward. They are all spiritual rather than physical. When we think of election and adoption and redemption and of sealing, these are all things which are unseen, but they are all that matters in the final analysis. You see, in the final analysis, it doesn't matter how rich you were. In the final analysis, it doesn't matter how healthy you were. In the final analysis, it doesn't matter what the status of your life was. No material blessing is going to matter at all 500 years from now. What is going to matter is, were you a recipient of spiritual blessings? If you were, you have all. And if not, you have nothing. And so in light of this, what should be the great focus of our concern? Should it be our savings account? Or should it be our soul? Should it be our possessions on earth, or should it be our treasure which is laid up in heaven? 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Can you measure godliness? Can you deposit contentment in your bank account? The answer is no. But those things are the things which constitute great gain. And you see, those who are looking for a health and wealth gospel are not going to find it in the Bible, because the blessings that the Bible promises are not material, but rather they are spiritual. They are spiritual blessings, not those of health and of wealth. The scripture declares, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so when we look at these blessings and we see that they are spiritual blessings, we ought to delight in the fact that they have that characteristic. We ought to delight in the fact that God is not so much concerned with pouring out material blessings on us, because in the final analysis, they can do no good and our hearts must not be set on them. But rather our hearts should be set on spiritual blessings. And if God pours those out upon us, beloved, we are rich. We are rich indeed. This concept of spiritual blessing conveys the concept that these blessings are spiritual as opposed to material. But also it conveys the concept that these blessings come through the Holy Spirit. They are of the Spirit. They are not of men or of some other instrumentality. And so how are these blessings communicated to us, these spiritual blessings? They come through the Holy Spirit. He is the primary one who applies these blessings to us. The blessings of adoption and of redemption and of sealing, of effectual calling, All of these things come to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who convicts of sin. He is the one who illuminates the mind, and He is the one who regenerates sinners. And so we see in verse 3, as we consider together the fountain of blessing, we see that it includes all three members of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have a salvation that is distinctively Trinitarian, in which all three members of the Godhead are involved. So this then is the nature of the blessings. They are spiritual rather than material. They come by and through the Holy Spirit. In the third place, having considered together the time of this blessing and the nature of these blessings, let us consider together the sphere of these blessings. It says, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, what does it mean that these spiritual blessings are in heavenly places? Well, this is just a further expansion of the concept of the spirituality and spiritual nature of these blessings. These blessings are not only spiritual blessings, but they are also heavenly blessings. That is, they are heavenly in nature, they are heavenly in origin, and they are heavenly in their location. And if we would receive these blessings, our attention and our interest must shift. It must shift from this earth to heaven, because that is where the blessings are. And that is where we must have the focus of our attention and of our interest if we are to receive those blessings at all. You see, those who are saved undergo a radical shift in their sphere of reference. Before we're saved, what is our sphere of reference? It is the earth, it is the world, and the things of the world. But after we're saved, the sphere of our reference changes, and it shifts from earth to heaven. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice verse 2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. What were we occupied with before we were saved? We were occupied with the world. Our eyes were downcast. Our affections were downcast. Our interests were all downcast upon this world and the things of this world. But notice what God has done, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And here is our verse. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so instead of being occupied with the things of earth as we were back in verse 2, what are we now occupied with? Where is the seat of our affections? Where is the focus of our interest? It is of the things of heaven. You see, a true Christian is characterized by the fact that his mind, his affections, his interest, his focus is on heaven and not on the things of this earth. This same concept is expressed even more clearly for us in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Turn there, please, if you will. The book of Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 17 to pick up the context, and down through verse 20. Philippians 3, 17 through 20. It says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. And now he begins to describe the unsaved. He says, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These people are clearly unsaved. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. And here's the summary statement, who mind earthly things. But notice the contrast, verse 20. For our conversation, our manner of life, our citizenship is where? It is in heaven. Do you see the contrast there between those who mind earthly things and those whose citizenship, whose affections, whose manner of life revolves around and is involved in the sphere of heaven? He doesn't say it will be in heaven. He says it's in heaven right now. And the result of true conversion is that we become more concerned with and involved in the affairs of heaven than we do of the things of earth. We are more concerned with those things that pertain to what we shall be than to those things that pertain to the world in which we live. You see, our animals, our automobiles, our occupations is not where our affections are set. Our affections are not set on the things of this world, but rather they are set upon our Savior who is in heaven. Notice the remainder of verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is our affections? Our affections are not on the things of this earth, whatever they may be. Our affections are in God and on Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. And you know, so oftentimes we are involved and wrapped up in our occupations or our possessions or our activities, so that we can be safely characterized as being earthly minded. And if we remain in that state and affair of mind, then we fall into the description of those of verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. This is why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And why does he call them strangers and pilgrims? Because this world is not their home. They have shifted their citizenship. They have shifted the seat of their affections. They have shifted their residence. And so this is the nature of these spiritual blessings. They elevate us out of earth and earthly concerns and into heaven and heavenly concerns. And that is not to say, that we have no concern for the things of this earth. We are in this world, to be sure, but we are not of this world. And it is not where our citizenship and affections lie. For the person who is heavenly minded, the kingdom of God becomes focal and central, and other things become secondary and peripheral. Is not this what the Lord Jesus was saying when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And all these other things, clothing, food, they'll be added unto you. But where should our affection and focus of attention be? It should be in the heavenly places. You see, this is how we can know if we have received the spiritual blessings that he goes on and describes. The blessings of election, the blessings of adoptions, the blessings of redemption, the blessing of a sealing of the Holy Spirit. How can we know if we have received these things? We can know if we have received these things if we have been elevated into the heavenly places. Do we have heaven's values as our values? Do we have heaven's concerns as our concerns? Do we have heaven's goals as our goals? Do we have heaven's activity as our activity? What are they doing in heaven? They're worshiping God. They're serving God. And if we are heavenly minded people, that will be at the top of our priority list. And when we have an opportunity to worship God, that takes precedence over anything of this earth for heavenly minded people. You see, our treasure is in heaven, according to Matthew 6:20. Our hope is in heaven, according to Colossians 1:5. And our heart is in heaven, according to Matthew 6:21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and are steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so is our focus as we go through this earth to heap up the maximum amount of material goods? Or is it to obtain to ourselves the maximum amount of... You see, material goods won't do any good in that life. But as we began to be heavenly minded and heavenly hearted, where is all of our hope and interest and affection and energy is going to be poured into? It's going to be poured into the things of heaven. And this is how we can know if we have received spiritual blessing. This is how we can know if we've been elected and adopted and redeemed and sealed. Have we been elevated from the focus of this earth to the focus of heaven? And this leads us, of course, to our fourth and final point. Having considered together the time of blessing, the nature of blessing, the sphere of blessing, let us consider together the reservoir of blessing. Where is that? It is in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, what Paul is saying is that all of these blessings are bound up in a person. He purchased these blessings. He possesses these blessings. And he bestows these blessings upon those who are joined to him. And the only way to get these blessings, the only way to be elevated from having our mind on earthly things to having our mind on heavenly things, is to be in union with Christ. That means that we must go to him. It means we must cast ourselves upon him. We must attach ourselves to him by faith. It is no exaggeration to say that if we are not in Christ, we have no spiritual blessings. If we are in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. This phrase, in Christ, or its equivalent, is found 35 times in this book alone. It is no exaggeration to say that it is the most important phrase that is used anywhere in the Bible. Because this phrase forms the basis and foundation of everything else that happens in the process of redemption. We are chosen in Christ. We are in Christ in his death and resurrection. We are called into fellowship with Christ. It is by virtue of our union with Christ that we are sanctified. We die in Christ, and we shall live forever together in union with Christ. To be in Christ means to be in union with him. That is, to have an attachment to him that is permanent, that is inseparable, and that is eternal. And every blessing that we have comes through Jesus Christ and is found in Christ. And if we would have those blessings, we must go to Christ in order to have them. And if you see yourself today as a person who minds earthly things, as the predominant characteristic of your life, if you find yourself as a person whose affections and heart is tied up in the things of this world, then your end is destruction. Your God is your belly. And there is hope for you only in doing one thing, and that is coming from being a state of being away from Christ to coming to Christ and attaching yourself by faith to him. We need not go anywhere else to obtain blessings, because they will be found nowhere else. You will not find spiritual blessings in a minister. You will not find spiritual blessings in a book. You will not find spiritual blessings in other people or programs. You will find spiritual blessing in one person, and you must go to him. You see, it does you no good to go to church. It does you no good to go to your Bible. Does you no good to go to godly books if you do not go to Jesus Christ? And I fear that so oftentimes all of these other things become substitute for a heart relationship with him that translates us out of the things of this world and into the sphere of heaven. And so if we need cleansing, if we need forgiveness, if we need power, if we need understanding, comfort, peace, assurance, whatever spiritual blessing you want to name, these are all to be found in Christ. And the barrenness of our lives is in direct proportion, you see, to our distance from Christ. And the reason why we are so barren in our spirits is because we have so little dealings with Him. And this is why Jesus Christ said, abide in me. That is, abide in union with me. Because without me you can do nothing. Because all spiritual blessings are in Him. And so I would just summarize our teaching this morning with two simple and brief applications. First of all, we should be a people whose primary focus and concern is on the spiritual and the heavenly. What is verse 3 talking about? It's talking about spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings. And you know what our chief concern frequently is? Material blessings, earthly places. You see, we are in the world, but we must not be of it. We are of another world. We will ultimately go to that world. And this is why we must focus upon it. Furthermore, this is why there is so little that is tangible in our worship. You see, Christ has only instituted two material elements in our worship. One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And you see, the large focus of the Christian religion is not on the external, the tangible, the material, the physical, but rather it is on the inner man, it is on the heart, it is on inward communion with God and the Spirit, spiritual blessings, heavenly places. And you see, this is why unsaved people are so uncomfortable with the simplicity and purity of biblical worship. Because a spiritually dead person is ignorant of and dead to spiritual blessings and heavenly places. And he can't relate to a place that has pure worship. Where everything that's going on in the realm of the spiritual and the internal and the heavenly. And he can't touch it because he's carnal and physical and it's not. And so he must have the physical, the material. And out of this arises all of the idolatry of man-made worship and all of the additions to simple, pure biblical worship. Because we're uncomfortable in the realm of the spiritual. We're not at home in the realm of the heavenly. Because we're unconverted in our hearts. Secondly, we should not only be a people whose primary focus and concern is the spiritual and heavenly. We should be a people who seek an increasing intimacy with Christ. You see, the whole substance of our religion and the whole benefit of our religion is to be found entirely and exclusively in Him. And when Paul came to Corinth, he determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No philosophical debates or wranglings. Because he knew that the totality of the Christian religion is tied up in a person. And as we set forth that person, what happens? All of the spiritual blessings are then poured out and flow out of that person. And this is why Paul counsels us. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, since then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. For you died to this earth, and where is your life? It is hidden with Christ in God. And if that's where our life is, that's where our interest is, that's where our affections are, that's where our home is. You see, it has pleased the Father, according to Colossians 1:19, that in Him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And what is He talking about there? He's not talking about the fullness of deity. He is not talking about that at all, because Christ does not possess the fullness of deity by virtue of the will of the Father. But rather, He possesses it automatically and intrinsically as a result of procession from the Father. But when it says in Colossians 1:19 that it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell, this means that the fullness of every blessing that the Christian religion holds is to be found in a person. And you see, this is why we preach Christ. And this is why we seek to be a Christ-centered church. is because if we want the blessing of God, it will come through one source, and that is Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2:10 tells us, and you are complete in Him. There's our phrase again, in Him. When we are in Him, we are complete as a church. We are complete as individuals. We need nothing else when we have Christ. If we have not Christ, we have nothing. And so may God help us as we consider together these blessings, individually and distinctively, the blessings of election, the blessings of adoption, the blessings of redemption, the blessings of an inheritance in Christ, the blessings of effectual calling and of sealing. All of these blessings flow out of an individual, and that is Jesus Christ. And may it provoke us to worship, and may it provoke us to set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. And may it provoke us to recognize that if we would have anything in this life by way of spiritual blessings, we must have them from Christ, and they will come from Christ alone. What a great provocation this should be to us to draw near to Christ, to pray to Him fervently and frequently, to read of Him in His Word, to learn of Him as He is preached, to fellowship regarding Him with other believers. In Him is all fullness, and we will be complete in Him. Well, shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank You for our Savior, that He has purchased upon the cross all of the blessings which the Father purposed to give in eternity past. And that the Spirit is now, out of the fullness of Christ, applying all of those spiritual blessings to us. And our Father, we thank You that we sit loose with reference to this world, that we are strangers with reference to it, that we are foreigners in it, that there is a high degree of uncomfortableness in our lives with reference to its ways. And our Father, if there is not, may we examine ourselves and see if indeed we be in the faith. May we be a people, Father, whose affections are set on things above and not on things of this earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.